This is my story, which I testify. The blessings on blessings you poured on my life. When I start remembering, how good you've been. Turns to worship, tears turn to praise. Chains of depression broken by grace. I start remembering how good you've been.
And you've been so, 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 so good to me. And you've been so, 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 so good.
my eyes have seen the Holy King. Then he cleansed my lips right before my eyes. In the pillar shook as all the angels cry. They cry, here you are.
Holy ground, sing glory and honor. the end. You called me by name, was dead in my sin. Now I'm dancing on that grave. Hallelujah, it really is amazing grace. Welcome me in, you called me by name, was dead in my sin, now I'm dancing on that grave. Hallelujah, it really is amazing grace.
It really is amazing grace. I'll testify of what he did, he gave me life. I'm born again, my heart is free, my soul is saved. It really is amazing grace. I'll testify of what he did, he gave me life. I'm born again, my heart is free, my soul is saved. It really is amazing grace.
Dead in my sin, now I'm dancing on that grave. Hallelujah, it really is amazing grace.
Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. How many people here today have found in their lifetimes that God is good? All the time and all the time. Amen. We want to thank you for being with us this morning. We want to thank God for this opportunity to share the gospel, to preach the word. Josh has no idea. No one knows really what I was preaching on. Tara don't even know where I'm going, other than the power of unity. And he stomped all over my sermon this morning in Sunday school. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. That means we're in alignment. That's what I'm going to preach a little bit about this morning, about being in alignment and the power of unity. But before we do so, I want to see a hands raised by everyone in here that can actually say that there has been a time in your life that you alone could not have made it if it wasn't for God. Amen. The power of unity. Terry, I've never played in a sport growing up that I was always better on my own than I was with the team. You can get a lot more accomplished when you're part of a team than you can on your own. Matter of fact, one of the staples of Nick Saban's teams and all the championships he won at Alabama was they played so well together. Bill Belichick the same way. They were like a well-oiled machine. They moved and operated as one unit. And see, what I'm talking about today has very little to do with the fact that we don't have unity. I don't feel that that's the way God wants me to go here, because I believe there is unity here to church. But what it is, what I want to, I believe, share with you this morning from the Lord is the power that the unity has, the focus that it can help us with. Now, when I was growing up, I'm gonna be honest with you. How many of you people that might have been raised, it's my age, I'm Gen X, I'm the forgotten generation. They say we're the ones that'll just tell you straight, and we don't really get too excited, we don't get too down, if you will, but don't ask us our opinions, because we're definitely going to tell you that, whether you want to hear it or not. That being said, I grew up in a situation where we didn't have 1,400 channels on a television set. Okay, we had the one TV usually in the living room, and the remote control was me or my brother. Get up and change it to whatever your dad wanted. But on Saturdays, and my dad wasn't too bad with the television at all about wanting to watch certain things, Joe, but there was a Saturdays that come on TBS. I'll never forget this, Jerry. TBS would come on, and there'd be certain things that when I walked through and saw that was on TV, I would go, oh, gosh, because I knew the day was ruined. If Elvis come on, my dad was watching Elvis. Elvis movies, it just was what it was. The Battle of Midway. If the Battle of Midway come on, then we was watching Midway. And George C. Scott, Patton. Those were the things, if I ever come through, that I would guarantee that my dad was stopping right there. And every time that he would stop at Patton specifically, I would hear him say something along the lines of, Bub, Papa, which was my dad, my grandpa, his dad, he would say, he loved Patton. I'd say, okay, Dad. So that got me to thinking about unity and the power of unity, and George Patton this week, of all things, George Patton and the power of unity. Now, I want to take you just briefly, just for a story, real quick before I get into the sermon. Imagine it, December 1944. The Allied forces have landed in June on the beaches of Normandy on D-Day. Thousands of American and Allied soldiers and troops have given their life to gain a foothold in Europe. Nazi Germany has controlled Europe for several years now. France fell, I believe, in 1940. So in other words, they got to get the army on the land before they can start fighting them on their way to Berlin, on the way to Germany. And so it had taken place about roughly 6 months, and the Allied forces was really just tearing up Jack, no other better way to say it, led by Montgomery from the British, Omar Bradley, and General Patton as well. They were racing toward Berlin, just whooping the Nazis as they went. But unbeknownst to them, the Germans, the Nazis, had one final trick up their sleeve, and they launched one final counterassault, a counterattack at the Battle of the Bulge. It was in the Ardennes Forest of Belgium. And at this point in time, the German army began to push with about 250,000 troops into this one area to break the line, Bubby. And they knew if we could sever the line, we'll split the force in two, because guess what? It's harder to fight a force that's unified than one that's divided. So they done a big thrust in this area. That's why we call it the Battle of the Bulge. Imagine the line being straight and then it bulges because they pushed through it. But it comes to this one point in time that the 101st Airborne of the United States is trapped at Bastogne. Troops are literally encircled by the Germans. They literally want to, they send out to the commander of the 101st and want to give him an opportunity to gentlemanly surrender. His words to them, nuts. That's what he said, nuts. The Germans didn't understand it, but in other words, he had made the decision, we're going to dig in and we're going to fight till the last man's not here. We're not going to surrender. So the Germans began to push, and the Allies, under their panic and to trying to react, Eisenhower calls an emergency meeting of Allied commanders, and they all meet, and he wants to know when's the fastest we can help and relieve Bastogne, where these American servicemen are literally going to be taking POWs. They're trying to get to Antwerp, which is a vital port city, sever the Allied lines, knowing that it will extend the war for years if this happens. Thousands more people will die if they succeed in this. Well, what happens is no one could give an answer. 2 weeks was the best we could do. The weather was bad. The Allied planes couldn't really give much of a help. One man steps up. One man on December 22nd says, "Give me 48 hours and I'll be in Bastogne." His name, General George C. Patton. The other generals thought he was a lunatic. There was no way possible that the Third Army of the United States, with all of its mechanized machinery, men, and supply routes and fuel trucks and everything, could pivot in the middle of winter and drive a 90-degree angle and go over 100 miles to Bastogne in 2 to 3 days. Ain't possible. Meanwhile, the American men at Bastogne are surrounded by the Germans, losing ammo, losing supplies by the day. How much longer can they hold out? Patton storms his way through it, knowing that a unified force is much more powerful than a separated one. But unbeknownst to the Germans, who hadn't counted on this, George Patton shows up on Christmas Day in Bastogne to relieve the American forces. He brought unity to the troops, unity to the line, and therefore literally crushing the final assault of Nazi Germany on Europe. How was it accomplished? Was it accomplished because Patton was great? Sure, he played his part. But I'm going to tell you what else was the most important thing. Unity. Every man, every person, whether they drove a fuel truck, whether they were producing ammo, whether it was the women back home in the plants that were making the ammo, it was a unified force of people that had one job to do, and that was to win the war at all costs. Unity wins wars. Unity, when the church comes together in unity, guess what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you understand that Jesus gave us that example? And have you ever wondered why the gates of hell, why does hell have to have gates, Joe? They can't get out anyway. It's not to keep them in, but it's to keep you from freeing them. Do you understand that? Every man, woman, or child that don't know Jesus Christ right now is being held captive by the enemy, and the church is being given the decree by Jesus Christ to charge the gates of hell, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. So that means whatever he does, whatever he puts on your heart, Josh, if you will just move in obedience in the unity of the Holy Spirit, guess what? You will win that battle. That's a word from the Lord. The gates of hell shall not prevail against you. As I was studying this week, it took me to Daniel chapter 3. Brother Dave, if you don't care, put it up there for me. By the way, later on I find out why my papa liked Patton so well. He died in 1969. My grandfather did. I was born in 1977, so I didn't know him. But me and Tara get into the ancestry thing pretty big, and I find out later on that my grandfather fought at the Battle of the Bulge. So he would have had a unique appreciation for General George C. Patton and the unity that he helped restore at that battle. Without unity, you'll not win wars, church. Without unity, your home will not be a house of prayer. Without unity, your children won't come back to Christ. Without unity, your marriage will suffer. Unity is what the devil tries to destroy. Division is two visions. Die is two, by the way. You can't have division in your home and expect your home to prosper. You can't have division in your finances and hope your finances will prosper. You can't have division in the church and think the church will prosper. You can't have division in the way you raise your children, discipline them one and not discipline the other, and think it's not going to cause chaos. It don't work that way. But in Daniel chapter 3, as I asked Brother Dave to put the scripture up here this morning, the Lord gave me an example, Bo, about the power of unity. I said, Josh, this is the first one you touched on, by the way. And it says in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 25, if you don't mind to stand for the reading of God's word, I'll let you sit down and I'm going to preach. This is the KJV, by the way. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. He commanded the most mighty men that were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace was exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose in haste and spoke and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" Then answered they unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Hallelujah. You can be seated. I don't get to preach on this that much, so I'm going to take opportunity and slow it down a little bit here. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man on the planet at that time. Matter of fact, according to Daniel's vision, Babylon was the greatest of all the world empires. It was the golden head on a statue. So in other words, every empire, including the one you're sitting in this morning, the United States of America, fails in comparison to Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. But nevertheless, how many of you folks know that every time that God does something mighty, the devil's going to make a counterattack? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had just been promoted, by the way. Just been promoted, Terry. You know what promotion brings to men? Pride. They passed me up. Why didn't I get the promotion? Why didn't I get the raise? Well, they didn't. So what they do, they decided to go about causing trouble, causing division. What they do, they go to the king. Give him an idea, plant a thought in his mind. Can I tell you something? That's what the devil does. You got people in your life, I'm speaking to somebody, pay attention. You got people in your lives, I promise you this, that are strategically placed there by the adversary to push your buttons. It's the truth. You may call them friend. You may call them family. But they'll push your buttons. And when the devil sees the time's just right, Brother Joe, when you've had a bad day or whatever, he'll go right to that person and speak in their ear, and that button will get pushed, Jerry. And then it's up to us, as Brother Josh preached this morning, how we're going to react. Are we going to react in spirit, or are we going to react with the flesh? And that's what he's constantly doing. So these troublemakers put it up to the king. Why don't you build a big old statue, a big old image, a golden image? Then whenever you play the music, at whatever time you decide, give a decree that every single person that hears the music, that's under the sound of the music, they must stop what they're doing, bow and worship the image. Can I tell you there's coming a time in the future that there's going to be an image built and people will bow that image. It's in the book of Revelation. There's nothing new under the sun. But I digress. But whenever the music plays, whatever you're doing, you're going to bow and you're going to worship. What's this say? This says that this king, this kingdom, is greater than the one that I conquered that you come from. That my word matters more than what you got going on that day. I don't care if you're having a good day, bad day, if you're in the middle of work, if you're in the middle of talking with your family, your friends at the marketplace. As soon as it happens, you stop what you're doing and you bow and you pay attention to me. That's what he's doing. I am your God now. I've conquered every single civilization that's under my banner, which means I'm more powerful than your God. That's what he's saying. So he's saying to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the same thing. But here's the problem. He ran into 3 boys that didn't care about his tradition or decree. They cared more about their unity with God the Father than they did anything else. And once the music came and everybody bowed, Vicki, you could almost imagine it. Everybody in unison bowing. There's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would have stuck out like a sore thumb. 3 men standing as everyone bowed. Can I tell you something right now? There'll be times that you yourself will realize unity is not comfortable. Sometimes you're going to have to do things to be in unity that is not easy to do. You may have to say no. You may have to take a stand. You may have to look at a friend and say, I don't believe that way. Unity is not always comfortable, but unity does not compromise. Ooh. I see Josh, they're a little bit quiet this morning. But when the decree came, they built this big old elaborate golden image. 90-foot tall golden image sticking out of the sand in a place that wasn't accustomed to seeing that many tall buildings. We're not talking about modern-day New York, Terry. But a big old golden image stuck out, 90-foot tall, so that when the decree would come, they would bow and worship it. Bow and worship it. See, the problem with that would be this is, I've always wondered for years, Paige. I thought about it, I guess you could say, and I never really put a lot of thought into it to study it out. But the decree came, and if you do not bow this and worship this image, I'm going to throw you into the fire. I'm going to heat it up 7 times hotter than it is. And you know what? That got me to thinking this past week, where was the furnace at? You had to have one that was already made, ready to use. You couldn't just say, I'm going to threaten you, and then here in about 6 months, I'm going to carry it out once I build the furnace. Can I tell you where the furnace came from? From making the image. Plain and simple. The very furnace that they used to make the golden image would be heated up 7 times hotter because you refused to do what the king says to do. Whew. But the Bible says the king calls them to him. Calls them to him. What's this I hear? That you're not going to bow and worship. What's this I hear? That you're going to ignore what I've commanded. Do they cower down? King, whether our God delivers us or not, we're not going to bow. Who felt that? They didn't know if he was going to show up or not, Vicki. But they had made a decision, Bo. Whether or not he shows up or not, I'll go down standing on this stone because he's the rock that the builders rejected, but he's become the head of the cornerstone. And the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar was furious. Can I tell you why? Nobody told the king no. Who do you think you are? Tell me no. Heat it up 7 times hotter. And he grabbed the mighty men of the army. He said, take them and throw it in. And it was so hot, Jeffrey, that it killed those that threw them in. And the Bible said that the king just peeks over. Did we not throw 3 men in? Then why is 4 men up walking and walking around loosely? And the 4th one is likened to the Son of God. Can I tell you something right now? The fire never destroyed their faith or their unity. The only thing the fire took out was the chains that had them bound. Can I tell you something? They were thrown in bound and they was walking around. The power of God, the Holy Spirit, brought the unity that day. It's not always comfortable. It's not always comfortable. Unity will refuse to bow to culture. Huh. You and I live in a world today. If you're listening to the home live stream, I'm praying for you. We live in a culture today, a society today, a world today that can no longer distinguish good and evil. It's legal to do certain things that is contrary to the God's word. Can I tell you something right now? Unity does not compromise truth. Truth comes in one form and one fashion. That is the word of God. It is the uncompromising truth. It is the only truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If any man come unto the Father, he's got to come by me. If you try to come up in any other way, you're but what? A thief and a robber. But we live in a society, a culture, Terry, that wants us to compromise those values. If you refuse to say this is okay, you're hate-filled. If you refuse to condone a sin, you're old-fashioned. You need to wake up. This is 2026. To that I say, you better wake up, because it is 2026 and Jesus is about to come back. But you will be deceived by the culture if you're not in unity with the Maker. Number two, Josh. Elisha found himself one time down in Dothan. The Bible said the king of Syria had made a choice, had made a decision. You know what? I'm going to destroy, I'm going to kill the king of Israel. And the Bible said he set up traps along the way in different places. But every time he set the trap up, Elisha, with a word from the Lord, would go and allow the king to know, and he would escape the trap. Finally, the king of Syria got upset and said, I want to know who the spy is among us. Because every time I set up a trap, then guess what? He's escaping every single time. And the Bible said that the king's followers, the king's servants said, King, it's nobody is a spy here. The problem is there's a prophet down in Israel. He knows the secrets of your bedchambers. So in other words, what's done in secret, God will openly reveal. Can I tell you something? If you're doing something in secret, God can openly reveal it. One of these days when the Lord comes back and we stand before God, if our name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the reason we go to hell is because we have not confessed it openly to have it covered in secret by the blood of Jesus Christ. You choose to bow now because the blood is the only thing that can cover sin, that can wash it away. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The devil can see everything you do. He knows your weaknesses. But he can't pierce through the bloodline. Are you thankful for the blood? Oh, the blood, the precious blood. Kim's got me up here singing sermons now. But the culture will try to convince you that it's okay to live like this. It's okay to do these things. Just go to church and pray for it on Sunday. Can I tell you something right now? Do not be deceived by the culture. If you want to have unity with the Father, you're going to look like the Father and not the culture. But he lays the trap. And the Bible says Elisha and his servant have made their way to Dothan. By the way, let me ask you a question. How would you have felt, before we get onto the servant's case, if you would have walked out one morning, stretched, yawned, and was totally surrounded by the Syrian army, and they were coming for you and your buddy, two against thousands? What would you have done? You'd have probably panicked. Every single person here would have panicked. But see, they made their way to Dothan. The Bible says the king gets word of where they're at, and he sends them out to Dothan. Interesting enough, though, Elijah gets a word from the Lord on everything he tried to do, but he don't know about Dothan. Because Dothan, the Bible says, the meaning of Dothan, it is the place of the pit. Why does Dothan matter? It's the same place that the brothers of Joseph throwed him in the pit and then throwed him into slavery. That's the same place. Now, let me ask you this. If you're the servant, not Elisha, if you're the servant, you walk out and see all that, and I'm right now currently pastor in the place of the pit. Guess what? I probably ain't going to have a lot of confidence either. But the Bible says Elisha saw it different. He saw it different. The servant said, "Alas, master! Alas, master! They've got us surrounded. There's more of them than they are of us. Alas, master!" And the Bible said Elisha got all panicky, and Elisha got scared, and Elisha didn't know what to do. The Bible don't say that, because Elisha didn't do that. Culture does that. Culture says, "Master, there's more of them than they are of us. Master, I didn't make enough this month. How am I going to pay my power bill? Master, my kids ain't listening to a word I say. Master, how am I going to get through this valley? I'm barely making it myself. Master, I feel like I'm boxed in, all alone, and nobody's there to hear me. Master, I prayed and read your word, and I know you're faithful, but like Josh said this morning, I need to feel you right now." And the man of God, the one that spent time with the Lord in all times, prays. He didn't put it on Facebook first. He didn't call his best friend on the phone complaining to him. He didn't even look at the guy beside of him and share a discouraging word. He prayed. When you find yourself overwhelmed by society, overwhelmed by culture, overwhelmed by a situation or a circumstance, let that be example. Before you fly off the edge, pray. Pray. The Bible said he prays, and a simple prayer. "Lord, open his eyes and let him see what I could see." Vicki, there was one time I was at a saint's bedside. They were about to go home to be with the Lord. We was having church with her in the bedroom. Church had come up and singing some songs. And we started singing some songs, and I sat there on that bed and singing with them, and we was worshiping the Lord, and that little saint who was not even able to roll over in the bed needed assistance, Lizzie, to eat with a syringe. I saw that hand go up, and I knew her Redeemer living, that one day he would stand on the ends of the earth. And the Spirit of the Lord came unto me, and he said, "Death may be there, but I've got angels of fire right around my servant." And I'm here to tell you that Elijah said, "Lord, open his eyes up right now." And the Bible said he opened his eyes up, and around the army that came to take out the man of God was the chariots of heaven. Angels of fire were encamped about those that call him Lord. He didn't overreact, Dick, because he had unity with God. You need some friends. You need Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in your life. Surround yourself with a good circle that gives unity, that gives understanding, that gives encouragement. It would have been so much easier, Terry, if one of them would have broke rank for the adversary to come in there and destroy that whole testimony. If one of the three would have said, "I ain't doing this," the whole thing might have broke, Ray. But they stayed together. You need a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Find those people in your lives. Build friendships with them. Don't build those that pour naysaying into your ear. They might be your friend at work, but if they don't follow Jesus, they are your friend. There's nothing wrong. You don't do away with them. But you better understand they can't pour into you spiritually if they don't already have it. Have you a circle? Have you true friends of God? But be in unity and alignment vertically as well as horizontally. You can't help nobody if you're not tied straight to God. Nobody. Elisha was connected to God. The servant was just there to see the testimony. The world is not connected to God. They're there to hear your testimony. Unity destroys the plans of the adversary. Unity revealed Jesus was already there in the fire. He didn't wait for them to get there. He was there when they got there, Pat. He was there when they boldly proclaimed, you know what, whether he freezes or not, we're not going to bow. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. The Bible said the angels desire to look upon this thing. In other words, they look out and they see a man that is fragile. They see Michael Rourke, who is but flesh and bone, and all the good things that God made him. But they see a fragile individual. If his heart stops but for a second, he'll drop to the floor. How can this man right here, although he's good, how can God, the third part of the Godhead, inhabit this body without his hand blowing off? And I believe every time that the Holy Spirit comes into him and he takes off running, the angels desire to look into that, Michael. Why? Because Jesus is that good. You have unity with God. Friends are connected to God. Alignment with God. And finally, the third part. We love to preach about this. We love to talk about it. In the last couple weeks, I rode shotgun with Pastor Walker in Sunday school as he talked about Corinthians 12, 13, 14. Talk about gifts, spiritual gifts, and things of that nature. So as Pentecostals, I know you love this stuff. I say it as if I'm not Pentecostal, but I am. To be Pentecostal means you still believe in the power of Pentecost. That's all it means. Still believe the fire's falling. And it is. But we love to talk about Acts chapter 2, Michael. And I do love it. And it is one of the most important things that ever happened on this planet. I will never, ever say otherwise about that. But before the Spirit fell, there was unity among the brethren. If you desire to see the supernatural, if you desire to see miracles, if you desire to see the things of God, know this, that there's got to be unity. You cannot understand what your walk is. You can have no clue what your calling is, and God will still walk with you. But if you don't have unity with the brethren, God will not walk with you. Oh, 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 they got it. Oh, How do I know that? Because it specifically says, how can you say that you love God who you have not seen, not love your brother who you have seen? Plain and simple. There's no room for non-unity and division. The 120 are gathered in the upper room. They had no clue, Paige, what they was about to receive. They had no idea what they was about to get. But they were in unity. The Bible says specifically, they were in one mind and one accord. Before a move of God will come, there'll be one mind and one accord. Can I tell you why? Because God's not the author of confusion. It's his nature to bring harmony and unity. And if everybody in this building is under the bloodstained banner, if everybody in this building is in unity, guess what? The Holy Spirit will move freely from breast to breast. But let division show up. Let confusion show up. It'll thwart the things of God every single time. You have a responsibility, yes, to have good godly friends. Yes, to be in alignment with God. You have those unity obligations, but you also have a unity with a body of believers. If you need somebody to pray for you, you need to know who the godly are. Knows those that labor among you. I need to be rooted in a congregation, a local church. I need to have people around me, Terry, that when they see me this Sunday, realize something's off, something's bothering him. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to pray for him. I need people to see me at my worst, Bo, and go to God on my behalf. I need the friends. I need the outside friends. I got to have the alignment with God. But let me tell you something. If I'm going to go to heaven, I need you too. If you're going to walk the streets of gold, you need me too. God put us together, not for our glory, but His glory. Hallelujah. Give God a hand clap of praise. Whew. Homes are being destroyed. Families are being destroyed. Children and grandchildren are being destroyed. Countries are being destroyed. Politicians. Another word for a politician is a divider. Sorry. It's what I see. I'm not saying you can't be a Christian and be a politician. But I'm saying, anything that tries to divide is not of God. Realize and recognize that. Look what God is doing amongst us. Recognize that. Don't fear the enemy. But recognize where the strength comes from. The strength comes from being in unity with God and with others. Having a relationship with a brother in the Lord that I can go to and say, Brother Joe, I need you to pray for me. That is so important. It's so important to be able to walk in the truths of God's Word that when culture says it's okay to do this, you know God's Word enough to say, I'm not going to do that. Culture said, bow before the image and worship the image. They said, I'm not going to do that. There was enough truth in them, enough truth of God's Word poured into them that they knew that that wasn't right. And about the image, by the way, the enemy made one important mistake. He had a 90-foot-tall gold image. It's pretty tall, Pastor. It was only 9 foot wide. 9 foot wide. You know what that tells me? Division. Pretty poor foundation. If you want to, your home, your church, your walk with God to be true and to be sure, unity will be the foundation, not division. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right now. Well, looky here. The Pentecostal preacher got done in about 38, 40 minutes. They play a little bit of music. I truly believe with everything in me that somebody heard this preached this morning and it touched their heart. So as they play a little bit of music, I'm going to ask every head bowed and every eye closed as the altar team comes. If you are here first and foremost this morning, you're here because God placed you here. You're not here because of any other reason other than God made a way for you to be here. You could have not woke up this morning. Your breath could have been taken from you in the middle of the night. But God in His gracious mercy brought you here. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, if you're under the sound of my voice, before I go any further, I want to extend you an invitation. Not because you're a bad person, because God is that good. God wants to have a relationship with you. That means God wants to come into unity with you. If you're here, know this, the Lord is coming back. And He's coming back for those that are ready to meet Him. But here's the thing. The Lord wants you to be ready to meet Him. Everybody under the sound of my voice, God loves equally. He doesn't love the pastor any more than He loves anybody else. I promise you that. He loves you with an everlasting love. Maybe you knew the Lord and you went back on Him. Whatever the situation is. But it's irrelevant because God loves you that much. He leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And He does it every day. So I'm going to ask you right now, before I go any further, talking about unity this morning, talking about the fiery furnace, talking about Elisha and Dothan and 120 in the upper room and the power of God that come through that place. It came through because it was unity. You're here this morning because somebody's prayed for you. Could be generations ago that's prayed for you. But God has allowed you this opportunity to sit and hear the gospel be preached in a free country where you was able to do it without fear of being persecuted or prosecuted. But I'm going to ask you right now, just briefly here, before we turn the page here on this altar service, if you don't know Jesus, if you're not sure you know Jesus, let's say it that way. If you don't know that you know that you know, that if he come back right now, that you go back and be with him, then I'm going to encourage you to come up here and pray. That's it. It's that simple. If you're not sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you're ready to go and meet the Lord, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, it's between you and God. I'm going to ask you just to step out. Let's pray with you. If you can't make it to the altar, I promise you this. I'll meet you wherever you're at. Raise your hand, I'll come to you. I won't come drag you. God bless her. Let her pray with her. Anybody else? Anybody else? If you can't make it, if you can't get up and make the walk, flag me down. I'll walk with you. I'll pray with you where you're at. It doesn't matter to me. God, you don't have to be at this altar to be saved. You can be back at your seat. It doesn't matter. But I ain't going to drag you nowhere. Anybody else decide they want to make Lord Jesus the Lord of their lives? Won't you come? Won't you come while the altar is open, while the opportunity is present? God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, to have everlasting life. You've walked this walk long enough. You've done this long enough. Quit trying to solve the problem before you come to Jesus. Allow Jesus to solve the problem for you. Praise be to God. Somebody else, won't you come? Won't you come? Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Anybody else here this morning that wants to know that they know that they know? We've got two people that are giving their lives back to the Lord this morning. Is there anybody else here this morning under the sound of my voice that's not right with God, that maybe they won't be, maybe they're not sure? That's all it is. Be certain. Be sure. Be 100% in unity with God, and I promise you'll know. Anybody else before I change the gears real quick? Praise be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. There's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents, church. It's a great thing. It's a great thing. Anybody else? Anybody else here this morning under the sound of my voice that needs to pray? Won't you come? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Anyone else here that don't know the Lord? Okay. I know there's some here this morning that need prayer. As I prayed, the Lord showed me. As I preached, the Lord showed me. One of the issues about praying is we oftentimes need prayer, but we're afraid to ask for prayer. So here's what I'm saying to you right now. We've got a lot of people on the altar team. There's some that ain't even up here. They're available as well. We've had two give our lives to the Lord. And if you don't know the Lord right now, and you want to come up and pray, this altar is still open for you. But we live in a world today that is full of troubles and trials. Whether you're a young mother or a grandpa like me, you go through it sometimes. So here's what I want to do. Not just sometimes you have a bad week, Brother Joe. Sometimes you have a bad week. But sometimes it's way more than a week. And it's a season that you're going through. So right now, I'm going to open this altar up for anybody that's here under the sound of my voice. If you're struggling right now and you need prayer, I preached about unity and the need for you to have good people surrounding you, the need to be part of a good church to help lift you up. I want you to come up this altar and let some Christians pray with you. Let there be unity in the house. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Somebody pray with her. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Anybody else under the sound of my voice need prayer? Come on up here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else need prayer? Don't stop. Come on up here. Anybody else going through a bad time, a hard time, I'll pray with you. I promise you that. Me and my wife will pray with you. Pat, I still see people available to pray with you. We want to pray with you. Anybody. I don't care how long you've walked with the Lord. It doesn't matter. God wants you to know He's with you right now. You two and Him are the majority. Anybody at all, won't you come? You want your breakthrough? Here it is. If you want your breakthrough, here it is. If you want it, here it is. Hallelujah. Need some more people to pray, please. If you want your breakthrough, here it is. Unity. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Won't you come? Let us pray. Won't you come? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? Don't miss out on this, folks. Don't miss out on this, folks. Won't you pray? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Won't you come? Anybody else? The altars are full. People are praying to the Lord. Some giving their life to the Lord. Some needing a breakthrough. Some just needing to hear from God. He hears you when you pray. He knows you have a need. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. As this song plays, Dave, can you turn it up just a little bit for me, brother? I want you to lift your hands if you found that God is good and He's faithful. Worship the Lord for a little bit, church. God, you are worthy today. Father, you are so, so worthy. We honor you. We praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah.